Well, let's turn finally in our Bibles to Jesus' story in John 3, the Gospel of John, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, John chapter 3. And we'll read there verses 1 through 8. John 3, verses 1 through 8. Familiar story, I hope, children, especially for you, to read about this man, Nicodemus, and Jesus saying that he had to be born again. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, that means teacher, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. God, teach us tonight and write upon our hearts these wonderful words of gospel from our Lord. Born again. We've heard the phrase, we've heard the concept, and here we are yet again in American culture in an election cycle, and obviously we look at candidates and we scrutinize them for all kinds of reasons, and as American Christians, we look upon candidates and we hear people ask, well, are you a Christian? And then we have candidates say that they are Christians. And then they get asked that question, sort of the glare, but are you a born-again Christian? The phrase born again, the idea of being born again, unfortunately it's lost its meaning in our society. And for one big reason is that the frivolous use of it by Christians. Are you born again? Some suggest that it means that they've accepted Christ into their hearts by faith as their personal Lord and Savior. That's what it means, some would say, to accept Christ. Others, and for many of us, coming out of Pentecostal churches and churches that were a little more emotional than us frozen chosen here tonight, born again is an emotional experience. When I trusted in Jesus. And so some focus upon it as really being faith, and others really the experience that leads up to faith, and that includes faith, and that the feeling that you have after faith. But what does Jesus mean here when he tells us we must be born again? Children, this is a really weird thing, isn't it, that Jesus says? And Jesus says at times a lot of strange things. And Nicodemus probably is asking the question that you're asking. How is it possible that I can crawl back up into my mom's womb and be born again? What does Jesus mean here? You must be born again. In theological terms, we talk about this as being regenerated, being given new life, regeneration to be born again. Now, we can't be confused. The culture may be confused. Many believers, sadly, may be confused, but we can't be confused about a core, vital teaching, saying, doctrine of our Lord Jesus Christ. We've got to know what this means because it's the very essence of being a Christian, to be born again, to have new life, to have our eyes open, to have our hearts open, to have our wills turned towards serving God, to have our lips opened up to declare his praise. We've got to know what this means. You must be born again. Now, look with me here in John chapter 3. I want to make three points there. I think they're on the outline, the sermon outline on the bulletin. The necessity of regeneration, the necessity of being born again, first of all. Next, the impossibility of being regenerated by man. And then finally, the possibility of regeneration by God. And so look first of all here at the necessity of regeneration, the necessity, the need to be born again. And the story begins here, John 3. Really, it links up with what we see just previously, at the very end of chapter 2. If you have your Bible, you can see that there, verses 23 of chapter 2, how it leads now, and it bleeds now into chapter 3, really. The story begins, "Now there was a man." And just before Jesus, just before John writes that, notice just previously in verse 25, where Jesus needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. John's linking together these two little sections with that word man there. Now there was a man. And this man was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus. And he was one of those men, the group of man, as he calls them, human beings, that Jesus knew all too well, as he says there in chapter 2, verse 25. Now note again in verse 2 of our chapter 3, where Nicodemus says, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him." Now go back up to chapter 2, verse number 23, where you read this, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. John's making these literary connections between this account of the Passover and Jesus' great miracle, turning water into wine, and now this man, Nicodemus, and who confesses that he does signs, and no one can do signs unless God is with him. John is trying to link in our minds the reality that at the end of chapter 2, these are false professors, these are false believers, these are hypocrites. They're only believing in Jesus because of the signs that he did. Now there was this man who also, just like them, at least for now, at least for the moment, he's not regenerated, he's not born again, and he's coming as a representative of that many people there in verse 23 of chapter 2. He comes representing those many. He comes as a Pharisee, that group of Jews, very strict in their observance of the traditions. He comes as a ruler of the Jews, meaning that he's part of what was called the Sanhedrin, the ruling council of Israel. And he comes to Jesus. But he comes by night, notice. In John's gospel, he makes these allusions between light and dark, night and day. What John is saying is that Nicodemus is not a believer. He's intrigued and he's being led by the Holy Spirit to Jesus, but he has yet to be born again. He comes by night. And notice that he even speaks very impressive words about Jesus. Rabbi, the official title of a Jewish teacher. We know that you're a teacher come from God. God has sent you. And no one can do these signs unless God is with him. But how does Jesus respond to Nicodemus' flowery titles and his very impressive sounding words? How does Jesus respond to you tonight? We speak of Christ, but how does he look upon us? Truly, truly, or literally, amen, amen, is what the text says. And to repeat something twice is to say, this is assured. I say to you, notice, not the traditions, but I say to you. Nicodemus says that he and the rulers, we know that you come from God. But Jesus says, amen, amen, I say to you. Truly, truly, amen, amen, what? What does he say to Nicodemus? What does he say to us? Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. That's an absolute statement, isn't it, from Jesus? This is not the wishy-washy Jesus that we see on Christian television, we see the best-selling books. This is an absolute. This is the Lord speaking. You must be born again. No shades of gray. No hiding your sins under a rug. No trying to get a pass for all the money that you might have. This is an absolute statement. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Why is this an absolute necessity to be born again? Notice again in chapter 2, verse 24 and 5, Jesus tells us that he knows all men. He knows what is in man. And what is that? Unbelief. He came to his own, John 1 says, but his own did not receive him. They did not believe in him. And here we have false disciples, false professors, hypocrites who come to Christ. Oh, the wonderful signs and wonders. Oh, the bread and the wine. Oh, all the wonderful things that you can do for us, Jesus. But when harsh times come, they flee. He knows what is in man. Hypocrisy, unbelief, sin. The Jews didn't believe. The false disciples didn't believe. You didn't believe in Jesus. Why not? I hardly even need to say it. You were dead in trespasses and sins. Dead, lifeless, sinful, rebellious, obstinate, hard-hearted, uncircumcised in your soul. There's no one good, no, not one, the apostle says. No one who seeks after God. There is no one righteous. It's an absolute necessity to enter into God's kingdom to undergo a rebirth because we are in ourselves unfit, unable, powerless to enter the presence of God. And as if that wasn't bad enough, Jesus tells Nicodemus, notice secondly, and he tells us tonight of the impossibility of regeneration by the means of man. It is impossible. Jesus states it. You must be born again. But yet here we are in our sins. It's impossible for us by ourselves to do this. Why? First of all, the very meaning of the idea, the word, regeneration, being born again. It's to give life to something again. Can you give yourself new life? From the one that you have tonight? Even all the plastic surgery, all the dieting, all the exercise, all the makeup, all the day spas, all the treatments, all the money, all the efforts, all of that, brothers and sisters, it may make you look younger, but it's still a younger looking you. You cannot make yourself new. You cannot revive not merely your physical appearance, you cannot revive your soul. And this is Nicodemus' point, isn't it? Verse 4, how can a man be born when he's old? We talk about people being born again and movie stars who make movies and they go out of style for a while, they go into hiding or something, and they go into rehab, and then they come out, they're born again. We speak about a revival of a certain genre of movies or music. We use the term. But how can a man be born when he's old? Can he go into his mom's womb a second time and be born? Children, can you climb up into mom's tummy and be born again? That's Nicodemus, he's seeing this is impossible. In fact, this makes no sense. What are you talking about, Rabbi? And so physically speaking, naturally speaking, earthly speaking, humanly speaking, there's no way that you and I can be born again out of our mother's womb. It's impossible. But there's a second reason why it's impossible. To give yourself new spiritual life. Jesus says you must be born again. And Nicodemus thinks, as an unregenerate man with an unregenerate mind, a natural mind, as Paul would call it, he's thinking of physical life. But the word Jesus uses here, born again, intentionally is a word that has a double meaning to it. It's what we call a double entendre. It speaks of being born again. Yes, it does. But it also has a second shade of meaning, a second side of meaning. To be born again is to be born from above. It's impossible for us to be born again in ourselves, because what can we do to make ourselves new? But doubly so, because this is a work that comes from above, that does not come from within yourself. And so Nicodemus, Jesus says, and he says to us too, says Jesus, if you want to be born again, or if you want to enter into heaven, you must be born again. You must have new life. You must be born from God. You must be born from above. You must have a heavenly life to your existence. And Jesus' point is that if the lesser miracle of being born again physically is impossible, impossible for us to accomplish, how much more so to be born from above, where we've never been? And that's why he says in verse 6, notice, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. All those who are born in sin from their mother's womb are sinners. Therefore, all of us who are born in such fashion cannot enter God's kingdom. And if the Jews could not, being, as Paul describes, so close to the law and the prophets and the patriarchs, having the worship of God and so forth, Romans 9, if they couldn't enter into God's kingdom in that natural state with all those blessings, how much more so do we as Gentiles, those of us who are Gentiles, we must undergo a radical new birth. If the Jews couldn't keep the law, how much less can we? If those false disciples who saw Jesus' miracles had yet believed in him, at least outwardly speaking, and they were still in their sins, how much more so those who merely pray that so-called, at least outwardly speaking, that sinner's prayer? It's impossible. No formula of words, no amount of money, doesn't matter what your ethnicity is, where you've come from, it doesn't matter, children, that you are born into a Christian family, you've all been baptized. That water is absolutely meaningless. And you can't say, well, I was baptized. I trust that I was born again because I was baptized. I trust that I'm good with God, that God loves me because my parents believe. You must be born again. But this is impossible for us to do ourselves. And so Jesus puts us in a bind, doesn't he? You must be born again. You cannot do it yourself. What am I to do, Lord? But what is impossible with man is possible with God. You see that here, the possibility of regeneration by God, not by man, but by God. And this is the beauty of the good news. What God commands, God accomplishes. What God tells us we must do, and knowing that we cannot, He comes to do it for us. It's God who accomplishes what is impossible for you and I to do. You must be born again. You must be born from above. You cannot do it yourself. Enter God, who comes and he performs this new birth from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Now, just for a moment, turn in the back of the hymnal. I just want to read a little paragraph with you. In the back of the hymnal, page number 104, just briefly. This is from one of our confessions, the canons of Dort, that express so fully what we believe about being born again and what we believe about the grace of God and how God's grace changes us and impacts us and makes us new creatures in Christ. Notice this, page 104 in the back of that second column, article number 11. So Jesus is speaking here of being born of the Spirit, born of God, born from above. It's impossible for us to do that, but It's possible with God. And here's how the Canons of Dort, it summarizes many scriptures, and especially this one, saying this. There, Article 11 again, page 104. But when God accomplishes his good pleasure in the elect, or works in them true conversion, he not only causes the gospel to be externally preached to them and powerfully illuminates their minds by his Holy Spirit, that they may rightly understand and discern the things of the Spirit of God. But, notice this, God does all that, but also this. But by the efficacy, that means the power that does the work, by the efficacy of the same regenerating Spirit, he pervades the inmost recesses of man. The Spirit comes to us in all that we are as human beings, and he pervades, fills every nook and cranny of our being. He opens the closed and softens the hardened heart and circumcises that which was uncircumcised. Infuses, means that he puts into us new qualities, into the will, which, though heretofore dead, he quickens, he makes alive. From being evil, disobedient, and refractory, he renders it good, obedient, pliable. Our hearts are no longer hard like petrified wood. Our hearts are like malleable Play-Doh children. God now takes our hearts, he makes them new, and he shapes them into Jesus' image. He actuates, he strengthens it, that like a good tree it may bring forth the fruits of good actions. That which is born of the Spirit is Spirit, because the Spirit powerfully comes to us and accomplishes in us what is impossible for us to do ourselves. Now back to Jesus' words for a moment there in John 3. Notice two things about that phrase in verse 6 and verse 8, of the Spirit, to be born of the Spirit. Two things, just very, very briefly. It's a way of describing the source of this new birth. It's the Holy Spirit. This birth comes from the Spirit of God. This is what John chapter 1, verse 13 says, that he speaks of those who are born out of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but who are born of God. It's the Spirit of God, who's the author, the source of this regenerating work of God. And that's why he says in verse number 8, he gives an analogy of the Spirit's power and sovereignty and salvation, the illustration of the wind. You can't corral it. You don't know where it comes from. You don't know where it's going. So it is of those born of the Spirit of God. The wind is powerful. It's uncontrollable. It's untamable. The Spirit of God is even more so. A second thing about that little phrase, of the Spirit. The way that John writes here, and the kinds of verbs that he uses, the voice of the verbs, the tense of the verbs, the mood of the verbs, to say that we are born of the Spirit is a way of saying that that we as human beings are acted upon by the Spirit. In fact, it's a way of saying that we are passive in our regeneration. John uses what's called the passive voice here, which means that the action is performed on us by someone else. We're not doing the born again, the being born again. We're not accomplishing our own regeneration. But we are being acted upon. It's God who's doing it. It's the Spirit of God who's doing this in our hearts for us. And so, biblically speaking, we are given a new heart, the prophet Ezekiel says. We become a new creature in Jesus Christ, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 5:17. We have been raised up with Jesus Christ, Ephesians 2. We didn't raise ourselves. God raised us up with him. It's the power of the Spirit to do all this work. And that's why, I'll just read this, you don't have to look again, but if you have your hymnal open again, page 104, 105, their Article 12, this is why the Canons of Dort say this, and this is that regeneration, so highly extolled in Scripture, that renewal, new creation, resurrection from the dead, making alive, all these biblical passages all put together, which God works in us, notice, without our aid. We're born of the Spirit. He's the source of it. He's the one acting upon us. Born of the Spirit. Born of God without a rate. But this is in no way affected merely by the external preaching of the gospel, by moral suasion, or such a mode of operation that after God has performed his part, it still remains in the power of man to be regenerated or not, to be converted or continue unconverted. But it's evidently a supernatural work. Most powerful. And at the same time, most delightful. Astonishing. Mysterious. Like the wind, John 3:8. And ineffable. This is a big way of saying it. It's unspeakable. Not inferior in efficacy to creation. Notice that. Your being born again is no less a miracle than the creation itself. In the beginning, when God spoke and all things came to be. Or the resurrection from the dead. The miraculous power of God to raise Christ. And so when we are born again, we are become new creations. We become lifted up and resurrected in Jesus Christ in this powerful working of God. So that in all whose heart God works in this marvelous manner are certainly, infallibly, and effectually regenerated and do actually believe. You must be born again. You must be regenerated, brothers and sisters. You must have a new life, children, that comes not from your parents or your church or me or anything else, but from God himself. You must be born again. The Spirit must be at work in your heart, or else you will never, ever, ever be freed from your sins. What a glorious gospel. What a glorious teaching, a glorious doctrine, that for those of us who've been made alive by the Holy Spirit, we know this to be true in our hearts. And so we should never be confused about such a core teaching of our Lord Jesus Christ. The command, you must be born again. The impossibility for us not to do to accomplish it ourselves. But the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has sent the Spirit of God from the right hand of God himself to perform this miracle in our hearts with the utmost of ease. In the beginning, God said, and everything was flung into existence. And now in our own lives, our own time and place and history, at some mysterious moment, the Spirit of God has come into our hearts and he's spoken to us, given us new life. We know this. I'm going to spend some time next Sunday on this, but we know this because we have faith. We know that he's acted upon us because we love him. We know that he has worked in our hearts because we are grieved by our sins. We know that this has happened to us because we embrace him. Our eyes are open to see our sins and to see his wonder and his grace. You must be born again. You cannot do it yourself. That's the bad news. The good news, God accomplishes powerfully through the preaching of the word this miracle. Let's revel in that. Let's joy in that. Let's trust in that. Let's sing because of that. Let's pray.